built, furnished, and given away completely free to a family. Lord, we praise you for that. Safe journey for all 27 plus. Let them have a wonderful, safe trip home wherever they stop for gas or to eat or whatever the need may be, Lord. Let it be perfect. And Father, we also pray for the youth that are returning from the camp. They'll be here in the second service today. So Lord, be with them as they travel back here to Calvary. And Lord, for the cruise that's coming up, just protect them and the ladies, and I pray they have such a wonderful, peaceful time on this excursion. And Lord, today I pray that our ears are open to the divine word of your truth. Lord, we love you today. We praise you. We give you honor and glory for all that you're doing here at Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 12 and cover the entire chapter. You know, this probably, from verse 12 to verse 50, probably, I would say, might be the most neglected part of the fourth gospel. And actually, it is unbelievable to even neglect it for a moment. So this morning, as we look, as Jesus' hour has now come, this is the last week of his earthly ministry and so forth, and the plan of the ages that were foreordained before time began, they're going to happen here. Now, remember we left off with Lazarus being raised from the dead and then the supper at Mary's home, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, where Mary anointed the body of our Lord for burial with that beautiful spikenard perfume and so forth. So now Jesus departs from Bethany. He's on his way to, or he's entering into Jerusalem. And let's begin now with Jesus' hour. It has finally arrived. Let's look at verse 12. And it says, "And the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast," meaning Passover. Passover, remember, celebrating the deliverance or the redemption of Israel from the bondage and slavery of Egypt. So they're celebrating this festival of Passover. And it says, "And they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." And it says, "And they took something. They took the branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and they cried out." When I say they cried out, meaning probably could be over 1.5 million people are in Jerusalem at this time for the Passover festival, okay? So, man, they were shouting, they were crying out, saying, "Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes," or literally, "blessed is the coming one, in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So they are reciting one of the Psalms of the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 118, verse 25 through 26, and they're shouting that out to the Lord. Now, we all know, if you've been a Christian for any time, we call this the triumphant entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, or we call it Palm Sunday, as they were waving the branches and so forth. Now, this is the day when God offers his final atoner for sin, and that's our Lord. And he comes into Jerusalem again as the Messiah, and he enters in, and again, Passover is hand. It is undoubtedly, we know it has to be the 10th day of Nisan, which would be the 10th day of April there, and it's a Sunday. And on this day, the 10th day of Nisan, according to the book of Exodus, remember, what they would do, that they would select a lamb, all the people, they would select a lamb, say, for their families and so forth, to be sacrificed, but they would watch it and make sure it was without any a spot or any blemish until the 14th day, which would be Passover, and that's the day it would be sacrificed. And so they had no idea that the true Passover lamb, the one who is without spot or blemish, amen, the one who takes away the sins of the world, the one who's going to die for all, is right there in their midst. And thousands are shouting, "Save now," or "Hosanna," which means save now, you know, save immediately, or give victory now, or the conqueror is now entering into Jerusalem and so forth. And of course, later on, we know that the same group are going to be shouting, "Crucify him." Now, listen carefully. The timing, that's why I never want to neglect Scripture. The timing of this event is absolutely unparalleled in the history of mankind. I mean, we should stand in absolute awe, loved one, when we study this text that we're going to in just a moment. Jesus is about to do something. He is going to set in motion the events that are going to lead up to his death. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die for the sins of the world. Now, listen carefully. Jesus is in control. Man is not in control. Amen? That's right. Very important to know that. So Jesus is entered Jerusalem. And listen, he does so not just for them. He entered Jerusalem for you, for me, for the sins of the world. Amen? Now, it's the 10th of Nisan. It's April. It is Palm Sunday. And listen carefully. According to God's word, Jesus had to enter into the exact city, and he had to enter, which would be Jerusalem, and enter into the exact city on the exact day, which would be a Sunday. Now, you know, about 550 years earlier, there was a great, great prophet, a little teenage boy who was transported into Babylon from Jerusalem into the 70-year captivity. He's now about 85 years of age. And 550 years earlier than the text that I'm reading, he was praying and repenting to the people, to God over the sins of the people, the sins of the nation of Israel. He was reading the book of Jeremiah, and he came to the place where it taught about there was 70 years were determined upon Jerusalem there in the Babylonian captivity. And he realized that the time to be released had come. Man, he starts praying. He starts fasting before the Lord. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel shows up. And the angel tells him, you know, oh, we heard your prayer immediately. You are beloved of God. And the angel Gabriel says, listen, there are 70 weeks determined upon Israel concerning the Babylonian captivity. Now listen carefully. 70 weeks of 7 is 490 years. This angel is revealing what God has determined, and what God has determined, no man, no college, no government can change. Amen? And God had determined this amount of time. And it says here, it says in Daniel 9:25, the angel continues talking to Daniel, and he says, know therefore, Daniel, understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, listen carefully, until Messiah, the prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. So we know that there's 490 years that were determined on Israel until Messiah comes, all right? So if you studied that all out, we would know, if you just study Scripture, the command that came to restore and to build Jerusalem is found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 8. And that's when the decree of Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go and to restore everything. But when you look at the date that occurred, it was March 14th, 445 BC. I want to make sure I get this right here. So if you take and add up all those years, you'll find out there was 483 years until the Messiah enters into Jerusalem. Because the word until there in the Hebrew speaks of a public introduction, if you will. A lot of history here, but just hold on. So there was going to be a public event and a public introduction of the Messiah when he comes into Jerusalem. So if you add all of this up according to the Babylonian calendar, which was only 360 days, that's what Robert Anderson did, a great studier of God's word, especially the book of Daniel. He wrote the book, The Coming Prince, which I recommend everyone to read. But when you figured it all up, from March 14th, 45 BC, and you add the rest of the days together, you know what the day you're going to come up with? You're going to come up with April 6th, 32 AD, and that is a Sunday, and that was the exact day that Jesus entered into Jerusalem. Are you listening to me? The word of God, how incredibly accurate it is. Amen? Now look at verse 14 with me. It says, and then Jesus, when he had found a young, what? donkey. He sat upon it. Not a war horse, you know, where you come as a conqueror. He rode a donkey, which was a sign of peace, not war. He is the Prince of Peace. And it says, as it is written, so he's quoting prophecy now from the Bible. He says, fear not, daughter of Zion, meaning the people of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting upon a donkey's colt. We should take off our shoes and say we're on holy ground right now because of the perfect exactness of God's word. Again, you know, this prophecy had to take place on the exact day, that would be Sunday. It had to, in the exact city, that had to be Jerusalem, on the exact animal, it had to be a donkey, to the exact people, the people of Jerusalem, and only one person on that one specific day, April 6th, 32 AD, could come into Jerusalem, and his name was Jesus Christ. Amen? Boy, I look at that and I said, oh, Lord. His hour has come. You know, written 550 years earlier, Zechariah 9:9, listen to the prophecy. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Again, meaning the people of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you. He's just having salvation. He is lowly and he's riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now listen, Jesus is coming. He's coming into Jerusalem on the donkey. He's offering them salvation, all right? Except they're going to refuse that because they weren't expecting that from Jesus. You see, the next verse in Zechariah 9 that I just read in verse 10, this is what they expected. And the Messiah, he shall speak peace to the nations, not just one nation, every nation. And his, meaning Jesus, the Messiah, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, we know that is not going to happen until the second coming of Christ. And there's definitely not going to be any peace in this world until the Prince of Peace returns. But see, they were expecting a Messiah that was coming to conquer, who was coming to conquer Rome. Jesus was coming to be crucified as the Passover lamb and die for the very sins of the world. That's why Scripture says that he came to his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. Now listen, God's truth, no matter what you're facing this morning, no matter what you're going through in your life, God's word is perfect truth and it's literally timeless. Matter of fact, God's word will outlast time, what we call time, what we live in. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my words will never pass away. God's word is forever. It's the psalmist has written in Psalm 119, 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's settled. It means it stands firm. It is certain. It is sure. The psalmist has said in 119, 160, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your judgments endures forever. God's truth never needs changing. You've heard me say it never needs to be rebooted, like you get a patch and it's time to put a new update. You don't need to update God's word. It's always perfect. Now listen carefully. It never changes. One more time. The prophecies that we just studied, Jesus entered the exact city, Jerusalem. He entered it on the exact day, Sunday, April 6th, okay, the 10th of Nisan. And not only that, on the exact animal to the exact people. And he did so just not for Israel. He did so for you. He did so for me. He did so for the world. Amen? Very important. Now look at verse 16. I'll read quickly through this. And his disciples, they did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. In other words, man, they believe anyone who could raise someone from the dead certainly can conquer Rome, all right? Now, the Pharisees, therefore, among themselves, look what they said. They said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Isn't that pathetic? In other words, they failed. They wanted to kill Jesus. That's what they were wanting to do. And look what they said. Look, the whole world has gone after him, or literally everyone in Jerusalem, meaning that he's literally calling them just a bunch of fools. And now there were certain Greeks among those who come up to the feast, to worship at the feast. Now these are Greek-speaking Gentiles. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip came and told Andrew, and then Andrew told Philip, and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And Jesus, once again, as he does through the Gospel of John, he uses the words "most assuredly," which literally, which is "amen and amen." He's about to make a tremendous statement, which is certain, which is sure, which is immutable, infallible, and completely unchangeable. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and what? Dies, it remains all by itself. It remains alone. But if it dies, it does something." Now watch that. "It produces much grain," or literally, it produces much fruit, or we should say, it produces life, okay? You know, I don't know if you've ever studied out a seed, but seeds are really interesting, okay? You know, this seed here, this grain of wheat, for example, if this grain of wheat that Jesus is speaking of, he's saying, if it stayed in the granary, for example, it's never going to do a thing. It's going to remain in its shell. It's in a granary, but it's never going to be effective. It's never going to produce anything. It's just sitting there preserved in its shell, okay? But only when a seed is taken out, and then when it is planted in the soil, the outer shell starts what? Rotting and decomposing. And the moment that that occurs, it starts producing what? Life. It starts exploding with whatever the seed is. If it's corn, it produces corn and so forth. And so it's incredible. So Jesus is referring to himself as that grain of wheat that's going to die and he's going to be buried. See, Jesus had to die. Do you know if Jesus didn't die, there would be no kingdom? Did you know that if Jesus, meaning it, die and raised from the dead, there would be none of the people taken to heaven? No, this was the plan of God. So his death produced much fruit and is still harvesting, amen, all through the ages. Now, you know, when you start thinking about a seed in itself, it's literally incredible. I asked my wife the other day, because she's always, you know, she raises her own tomatoes, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, when you go out and pick a tomato, you know, right off the vine and eat it, is it good? Yes. You don't know anything about it. I get it. This side, you are blessed of God. No, listen, you know, you just go out there and you wash it off, put a little salt on it. Oh, I could eat one right now. You know, you take, for example, a watermelon seed. You take one watermelon seed and you plant it in the ground. You know what happens? You get a vine, and guess what comes on the vine? Watermelon. Yeah, two, maybe four, okay? You know what? If you take just one grain of corn, let me just read this because I stole it from Google. It says, if you plant one grain of corn, then whatever it produces, plant all of those grains, and then do the same next year. In 6 years, you would have enough corn to plant the entire earth's surface. Man, it reproduces. Listen, remember the parable of the sower? The sower went out to sow, some fell on hard ground, you know, and so forth, good hearts. And listen, that's what happened to you. That's what happened to me. The word is like seed. It's sown and it comes and it settles in those who believe. That's why it says in James 1:21, it says that we have received the implanted word, or the word which is like a seed which is able to save your souls. It says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, praise God for that, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed. And it tells us how. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Someone sowed the seed of the gospel. We heard it. We believed it. We received it. We're born again. Amen. In other words, we are part of the harvest that we're talking about right now when Jesus died, buried, and resurrected and ascended to heaven. Thank God for that. Now look at verse 25. Jesus continues and he says this, he who loves his life will what? Lose it. He who hates his life in this world, meaning the world that lives for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the world that's passing away, the world that's under the sway of the wicked one, it says he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Well, this is, loved one, listen. Jesus says to love self is to live for self. In other words, where self is first. He says if a person does that, they lose. He says, but when a person hates their self, which really just means that they put their self last and Jesus is now first in their life, he has the preeminence, you win. In other words, you're talking about eternal life. That's why it's so important to do what Paul the Apostle said in Romans 12. When he said this, he said, listen, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Listen, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and holy and acceptable will of God. You see, only when you lay your life down are you living for the Lord. Say, Lord, God's not asking us to die. He's asking us to live for him. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look what Jesus goes on to say. This is the most powerful statement to me. It's unbelievable. Jesus said, if anyone, that is a global invitation. If anyone serves me, Jesus says, let him follow me. Now watch this. And where I am, my servant will be also. Let me ask you a question. Where is Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He ever liveth to make intercession for you and for me. He's coming again for his church. He says, wherever I am, there you may be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Jesus said, my servant. To be his servant requires something. It requires following Jesus. What does it mean to follow the Lord? We know by heart, don't we? Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, if anyone, another invitation, if anyone desires, craves in their heart, they want to come after me. If anyone desires to come after me, here are the conditions for that. He says, let him deny himself. Isn't that the hard thing to do? That word deny means to completely disown oneself. In other words, where we say farewell, Bill, it's no longer you. It's no longer about you. You have plans, but you know what? I want to see what your plans are because I have other plans for you. In other words, we have a total change in priorities in our life. If anyone desires to come after me, Jesus said, he said, let them deny themselves and take up, that's a command, take up his cross, what? Daily. Every day. And then he says, follow me. You see, loved one, listen to me now. If we are believers and if we're not going the way of the cross, we are going our own way. You follow me? What did Paul say? He says, it is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. For me to live is Christ. That's exactly what the Lord wants. Listen, following Jesus Christ is the only true pathway to victory in this life here and the life beyond. You see, well, if we don't do that, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 2:14? It says, God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus. Wherever Jesus is leading us, he's leading us in victory. He's not leading us to be defeated. Now, we've already overcome the world because we're in the one who has overcome the world. Amen? Now, with all that being said, that victory that we have is just literally following the Lord. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he said, listen, follow me and I will make, you won't do it, but I'll make you fishers of men. In John 8:12, what does he tell us? He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they what? Follow me. What a wonderful thing. And you know what the result of all of that is? Oh yeah, you might walk in the supernatural. God you may be the next Billy Graham. You may be like Peter the water walker. I mean, it doesn't matter, but you'll be on an adventure. But listen to me now. This is a statement that should rip your heart apart. I mean, literally, loved one. Look at what Jesus says there at the very end of that verse. He says, if anyone serves me, him my Father will what? Will honor. I pray that you underline that. I pray that you meditate upon that, because when I look at that, I want to weep. You know why? Because what value does the 21st century church place on what Jesus just said? I mean, I look at that and I say, Lord, you mean God the Father is going to honor me? I mean, do you know how unbelievable that is? Do you know what an amazing statement that is? That, in other words, Lord, by serving you, God, when I get to heaven, when you get to heaven and we do what Jesus says, we're obedient to him, that God the Father is going to honor us for all eternity. I look and I say, oh God, that's too much for me. Only a fool would cling to this life. Amen? Only a fool would cling to self and say, oh man, this is living. No, it's not living. This world is passing away. God says, I'll honor you. You serve me. He says in verse 27 now, he says, oh, my soul, Jesus says, it's troubled. He says, what shall I say? Or literally, how can I express what I'm feeling or my emotion? Father, save me from this hour, this trial, this agony. And then he says, but not my will, but thy will, amen. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. The word, when Jesus prays, save me out of this hour, that's ek in the Greek. It means, of course, from. Jesus is not praying to be delivered from what he is facing, the crucifixion, death, separation from God the Father. That's not what he's doing. He's praying, Father, take me safely through now, for my hour has come. Jesus, the human side of our Lord, man, was he troubled? Of course he was. There's not one person alive in this world that has ever experienced the horror of all the sins of the world being placed upon. Are you listening? I think I mentioned Wednesday night, where it says in Isaiah, talking about our Lord, it says that his face or his visage was that of an animal. It didn't even look human. And you know, a lot of people, when they teach that verse in Isaiah, they teach it, well, the reason that Jesus' visage or his face was so inhuman was because of what the Roman soldiers did to him. No, that scripture, you have to look carefully, occurs from 12 p.m. till 3 p.m. on the day that Jesus is crucified, the day that darkness covers the face of the earth, when he is being made the sin of the world, okay? It was man's sin that disfigured Christ, that his face was so marred that he looked inhuman. See, we don't understand today the horror of sin, how wicked sin really is. We don't grasp it. Or whenever Jesus was troubled in his heart, I mean, think about truly, which no one ever will, not that saved, that is. Imagine Jesus tasted death for everyone. Meaning he tasted, experienced the whatever death really is, he tasted it for everyone. Meaning we will never taste that kind of death. He tasted it for us. In other words, the death that we were supposed to taste, he tasted for us. Amen? And I say, oh Lord. I look and I say, I can't imagine all that he went through. You know, that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Isn't it, when we look at that on this day, on this Passover, when we get to the crucifixion, God the Father is going to treat God the Son as sin. Think of that. Now, he didn't sin. He never sinned. But he's going to be treated as if he were a sinner because he took our place. Do you understand? He is going to be treated, Jesus is, even though he was never sinned, he's going to be treated as if he had sinned all the sins of all the world. All the sin of the world was laid upon him. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now listen, Jesus not only died for you, for me, Jesus died as you and as me. You see, he took our place. He is our substitutionary sacrifice. Amen? See, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is, well, Jesus had no sin. Whose wages of sin, in other words, sin pays, we have a sin debt. Who paid it? Jesus. Jesus paid it all. He took all of our sin. Verse 28. Now look what Jesus, he was praying. He says, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I've both glorified it, will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and said it, that he had said that what they heard, it thundered. And others said, oh, listen, an angel has spoken to him. And then Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now, look at this. Now, that very moment, the cross is approaching. In a week, he would be on the, less than a week, he'd be on the cross. He says, now is the judgment of this world. In other words, sentence is now being passed on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be expelled, or literally cast out. You see, the world representing Israel, you know what they were going to do? They judged God. And what did they do? They judged God, and then they put him upon a cross and they killed him. They judged the Lord. They thought they were passing judgment upon, but they didn't believe he was the Messiah, but they were passing judgment upon him. They didn't realize that Jesus, by going to the cross, was passing judgment on them. You see, oh, loved one, they rejected him. The religious rulers, what did they do? They plotted to kill the Lord. And behind all of this plotting, we know who was there. His name is the devil. John 8:44. You know, the devil, what it says, Jesus said, the desires of the devil you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and that's what you want to do. Jesus said, you want to kill me? And you know, the cross was Satan's defeat. That's so wonderful. Doesn't it bless you to know that he's defeated? You know what I'm saying? He's the defeated foe. You know, the cross was the death knell to the devil. And see, but he was fooled. He thought if he could get rid of Jesus by putting Jesus on the cross and letting him die, he won the battle. Oh, God is so good. You see, Satan, the Bible says, is the god of this age. The Bible says that the devil is the prince, if you will, of this world. He's also called in Ephesians 2:2, I believe it is, he's called the prince of the power of the air. But Jesus came, and on the cross, what did he do? He destroyed him who had the power over death, that is the devil. He completely rendered him dethroned, if you will. Why? Because the devil's hour had come. The Bible says in Colossians 2:15 about that event, it says Jesus having disarmed, or literally stripping, principalities and powers, meaning the fallen angels, the demons. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, it meaning the cross. You see, yes, the devil is alive, and yes, demons exist, but they both exist defeated. Never forget that. Never forget that. The Bible, Jesus, what did he say in Luke 10:19? He said, listen, I give you all power over the wicked one. All authority. You know, the wicked one touches you not, the Bible says. No, listen, it was a death knell to the devil. Listen, the devil is alive. Yes, he's real, but he exists, defeated, and he always fights from a point of defeat, but the Christian always fights from a point of victory because we're in Christ. You know, Jesus has already won every battle for us. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. Now, how was all that accomplished? Look at that, verse 32. And if I am lifted up, meaning if I am crucified, and it goes on, we could even say resurrected and to the ascension. If I'm lifted up from the earth, look what's going to happen. We'll draw all peoples to myself. In other words, from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, meaning those who believe. And this, it said, he said, signifying by what death he would die, the cross. At that day and today, did you know that the cross of Christ is the great divider, isn't it? It's still the great divider today. Remember the two thieves that were on the cross there beside the Lord, one on each side. One on one side, he was a dying thief. One on the other side, he was a dying thief. One blasphemed the Lord. The other said, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise forever. Listen, the cross is always going to be the great divide. One thief, all he did was look at the Lord and said, oh, Lord, remember me. He believed. And he went to where? He went to be with the Lord. The other dying thief who blasphemed God there upon the cross, he went into a Christless eternity. Every generation, every person, they must decide which side of the cross do you want to be on, the believing side or the unbelieving side? And then the people answered Jesus and they said, well, listen, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? So they were kind of puzzled. They didn't know what's going on. They knew the Hebrew Bible because they were literally in a way quoting Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where it talks about the Son of Man. When he comes, he's going to have complete dominion over all of the nations. And not only that, he will be undefeatable, world conqueror, and he'll be sent by God. That's who they were expecting. And then Jesus said to them, listen, a little while longer the light is with you. You walk in the light or walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. But while you have the light, Jesus is the light of the world. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spake and departed and was hidden from them. So the earthly ministry of Jesus is nearly over now. And the Jews, he said, listen, I'm not always going to be here. Your opportunity for you is brief. Opportunity for you is limited. While I am here, believe in me that you may become the sons of light. Did they believe? Look at the next verse. And although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they repented and believed upon him. No, they did not believe, literally meaning they refused to believe, and that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Now he's going to quote Isaiah 53:1. He says, Lord, who has believed our report? And this report, if you go back to Isaiah, has to do with the Messiah. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is speaking of the person of the Messiah and all the miraculous signs and miracles that he did. And therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he's going to quote Isaiah 6:9-10. That's the calling of Isaiah, by the way. Remarkable chapter if you read it. And it says here, he's blinded the eyes, hardened the heart, lest they should see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. And these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Now that again is in Isaiah chapter 6. Now listen, hearing, it says, seeing, heart, ears, eyes, all of those things speaking of their total, complete inability to even comprehend. Why? Because they love darkness more than they love the light. The more that Isaiah preached back then and the more that Jesus preached in our text, the harder their hearts became, the deafer their ears more deaf and so forth, and their eyes more blind. And so he says in verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. And I'm going to add to scripture, if you don't mind. Many believed in him, but they never committed to him, okay? But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Jesus, lest they should be what? Put out, excommunicated from the synagogue. Why? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Isn't that amazing? They counted God less than man. That is so tragic. There's no such thing as a secret disciple, you know? No, they knew. They knew that their fellow rulers had plotted to put Jesus Christ to death, but they couldn't handle it. See, this was too high of a price for them to pay, so they started living a lie. They preferred the favor of man over the favor of God. And then Jesus cried out and he said, he who believes in me believes not in me who sent me. believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him, meaning God the Father who sent me. So Jesus is saying, hey, just like he told Thomas in John 14, 9, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And so Jesus is just saying, listen, I am the visible expression of the invisible Father, if you will. And I've come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him. Why? For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me, and that word rejects means to count me as nothing, and does not receive my words, which has that which judges him, and the word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Meaning if you're a believer, believers stand before Jesus, at the Bema seat of Christ, the place of rewards. An unbeliever, unfortunately, so sad, the great white throne judgment. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that what I should say and what I should speak, I know that his command is everlasting life, eternal life. And may I say that it's found in no one else but Jesus. Therefore, look what Jesus said. Whatever I speak, whatever comes out of my mouth, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus said this, I say absolutely exactly what the Father has told me to say. I'm going to ask you a question. Were they interested in what Jesus had to say? Is the world that we live in today interested in what Jesus has to say? No. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times in various ways spake in times past to the fathers and by the prophets. It says God spoke. God's still speaking. There's the word of God. It doesn't carry a lot of weight today, does it? How about this one? Thou shalt not murder. Does that carry any weight in America? Do you know there's a mass shooting nearly every day in our nation? That doesn't carry any weight. God said it, though. God spoke. Thou shalt not do those things. Don't do that. No. No. Hebrews 1:2. It says that in these last days, and we live in the last days right now, God has spoken to us, every person, saved or unsaved, here it comes, by his Son. Jesus Christ is God's last word to mankind. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which they can be saved, only Jesus. There is no other way to God the Father except Jesus Christ. He is the absolute own way. Look back, and we're going to close with this verse, but look back with me to verse 26. It says in this general invitation of our Lord, this so moved my heart, if anyone, no matter who it is, serves me, meaning if you come to me, trust in me, believe in me, make me the Lord of your life. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Listen, don't disturb me while I'm preaching, please. Listen to me. I want to ask every person in this chapel, what value do we place on that today? When I read that scripture, it broke my heart. I said, what value do I place upon it? If any man serves me, deny yourself, Bill. It's not about what you want. It's about what I want. If any man serves me, you do what I tell you to do because I love you, I died for you, I purchased you. If any man serves me, then follow me. I'll take you places that you never thought possible. I'll take you on the greatest adventure that you've ever been on in your entire life. He says, if any man does that, him will my Father honor forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you want the world's honor? It's passing away. Or do you want the Father's honor, which will last forever and ever? If in this crowd this morning, if you don't know Christ, I love you. Let me ask you a question, because I know Jesus loves you. He died for you, just like he did for me. Can't save myself. Which side of the cross are you on? Are you on the side that where he said, oh, Lord, I've blown it. I know I've blown it. I deserve all that's happening to me. I am a thief. Couldn't move his arms. Couldn't do one thing except look over at the Lord who was nearly dead. Jesus turned to him. When he did, he said, the thief, oh, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? This day, you will be in paradise with me forever. The other one went into a Christless eternity. Which side of the cross are you on? Father, we praise you and thank you for this word this morning. Jesus, we know your hour has passed and we're so thankful. But this is our hour to make a decision to say, are we really serving the Lord? Are we really following the Lord if we're believers? And if we're not a believer, which side of the cross are we going to stand on? They both lead someplace. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and everyone praying, if you, Christian, if you say in your heart, you know, Bill, I verbally acknowledge I follow the Lord. I verbally say I serve the Lord, but in my actions, gosh, I don't think I really do. I don't even know why. Well, then you need to get right with God right now. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you have to ask yourself a question. Which side of the cross do you want to be on? If you don't know Christ right now, listen, I bid you come to him. You say, Bill, how do I do that? Well, your first step is to say, I want to be saved. And you do that right now. You don't have to come to this altar. You just simply lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just put your hand up if that's you. I know on early service, we're all usually believers, but I never pass up a chance. If that's you, don't procrastinate. Tomorrow's the day of the devil's favorite word. Just lift your hand high and put it right back down. God bless you, sir. I see that hand. Anyone else before I close quickly now? Don't procrastinate. If you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, let him have it now. And if you're a believer and you say, Bill, you know what? Well, you know what? I'll let you pray privately to the Lord. But for those who lifted your hands, pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, today, I've heard the truth of the gospel, and I'm choosing the right side of the cross, the side of the cross that leads to everlasting life. And the only way to do that is to ask Jesus to be the Lord of my life. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. Father, you promised in your word, if I would believe that, confess Jesus as my Lord, truly believe it, you would save me. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Father, we praise you. We thank you for the day that you've given unto us. And from this day forth, by your grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we serve you, Jesus. We follow you, Jesus. And one day when we're home, we will, which is so unimaginable, receive the honor from God the Father forever and ever. We love you. We love your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close with a song. Listen, if you